We turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Continuing in the life of the disciples, we're looking this evening at that of Nathanael. We've been saying that they were very ordinary men, quite insignificant of themselves. They were in the main Galileans. Would have spoken with a regional accent. There was only Judas amongst them that was an actual Judean. And we need to bear that in mind with our Lord himself. Our Lord would not have spoken with a refined accent. Our Lord would have had a very cutting regional accent. Wouldn't have come across as something sophisticated or cultured. He was a Galilean, and more than that, from Nazareth. So even our Lord's accent, and sometimes we can overlook the extent of our Lord's actual humanity, that he was one with us, and the extent of his condescension. And he is very much amongst us as one of us. And Nathanael also is from the same region, and what we see with Nathanael, as with the other disciples, we see how that the Lord worked in families and the Lord worked through friendships, and that they played an important part in people coming to know the Lord and find the Lord for themselves. And often when you hear testimonies, you will find that it's still very much the case, that often somebody has worked in the life of a family member. And then that has been, as it were, an opening of for the gospel in that household. Or perhaps a friend has shared the gospel with another friend. And God works in that way. He works in amongst relationships, bringing people to the greatest relationship of all, which is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was certainly the case with Nathanael. Philip came, his friend, and shared with him something of the gospel. Now, Nathanael, like a number of the other disciples, has another name. He's known as Bartholomew. And so there are these two names. And can be a little bit confusing, but that's not unusual for people to have a name and then an actual name they go by. And we know something of that, don't we? In Wales, particularly, somebody's given a nickname or a shortened version of their name and they go by that. And so that was the case with Nathanael, which means that God has given. That's what Nathanael means. God has given. And that salvation is a gift from the Lord. That's at the very heart of the gospel, the New Testament. That it is not of our working, but it is of God's giving. It is not of anything we bring or we contribute, but all that the Lord has done in Christ on our behalf. And that's what makes Christianity distinct. And the New Testament so new that it's not a matter of our striving or our labouring to gain acceptance, credit with God, but God in his infinite grace and mercy has done something for us, is prepared to give something to us. And in Nathanael we have yet another example of somebody that comes to the Lord and finds the Lord as their saviour and what that actually then will involve. And yet behind it all, you see, the Lord is moving by his Spirit in the heart of these individuals. What you find is, in the background, there are things going on. And there's an inner disturbing, an unsettling, a seeking for something more real. And there's a hungering. And there's something going on in the background, wherever they actually come to discover the Lord. And the Lord becomes the answer for all that they are looking for. Now, in terms of Nathanael, we need to look first of all how Nathanael was known to the Lord, how he was known to Jesus. In verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite of a truth, in whom there is no deceit, there is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And then Nathanael's response to the wonder of all of that, the extent to which the Lord actually knew him and he was known to the Lord. And our Lord has been dealing with the Pharisees and so on, and the deceit and the hypocrisy. But here there's somebody who is inwardly earnest and sincere about their relationship with God. And Nathanael is known to the Lord before ever Philip shares of the Lord to Nathanael. And of course in Psalm 139, in the opening verses, we read there the extent to which the Lord knows us. He knows our thoughts, all our movements, our words. He knows us thoroughly. He is thoroughly acquainted with all our ways. He knows our inmost thoughts, our fears, our longings, our questionings, our yearnings. The Lord knows us. He knows us, understands us. And the mention of the fig tree is important. The fig tree was planted outside a house. It was a place for shade, for shelter from the sun. It was a place for relaxation, for quiet thought, and for meditation. The houses were cramped and often just one single room and very little space for privacy and quiet. And so the fig tree was often associated, as you go through scripture, with meditation and reflection and serious thought. And when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And in terms of all that follows, we can see what must have been going on in Nathanael's mind when he was under the fig tree, that he is giving serious thought to the great issues of life and his relationship with God. And the very fact that Philip, when he arrives as friend, refers to the scriptures and the law and the prophets to Nathanael, it's clear that they are both students of the word, and that they are studying the word and they're familiarizing themselves with the word. And in and through the word they are looking for the Messiah. That Philip comes to him and says, "We have found him of whom what the law and the prophets have spoken, Jesus, the Son of God, we have found him." And so the thought there is of them both as being not just reflective and serious, but very much students of the word, and they are in God's word looking for the Saviour. And then also following on from this, that the Lord should take up the matter of the staircase at the very end of his address in John 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, where does that come from? What's the connection there? Now, when our Lord said about Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit," was Nathanael thinking of Jacob in the Old Testament, where we get that incident of a staircase and the angels and a way to heaven and a connection that's made? And you remember, if you know the story of Jacob, that he was deceitful and he deceived his father and he was driven out of his home. And there as a fugitive and in a very low point in his life, God graciously appeared to him. And there is a connection made and there is a way opened. And heaven comes down to earth. It is the gateway of heaven itself. And so is this the background? Is this what is in Nathanael's mind? And our Lord takes up this and refers to himself. And that through him and him alone, heaven will be opened. And there will be a way back to God by way of heaven's glory. And so there is much going on in the background. And the Lord knows Nathanael. He knows his thoughts. He knows his aspirations, desires and longings. And the Lord is entering into all of that. The depths of his inmost soul. "You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." There's Nathanael seeking and looking for that something inexplicable. But he's looking. And those of us who have been saved, we know what that is like, don't we? We know how God has stirred us. And we have a desire to be in the house of God. And we take up the Bible to read it for ourselves. And we sing the hymns. We don't understand them, but we sing them. And there's something drawing us. And we're being drawn. We couldn't say at a certain point we have found Christ, but we are looking, we are seeking. And the Lord knows all about what was going on. And there comes that moment, of course, when we find the Lord. And so the Lord knows. I remember some years ago in a house in Morriston and talking with a family. And the husband was a plumber, and his wife went to church, a local evangelical church. And she asked him to come along, and of course he had his own business, and they were sitting there under the word, and the man was preaching the gospel. And when they went out, the husband was in such a tear, and his husband telling me this, said, "We got home, my, we had an almighty row." I said, "How could you tell that minister all about me? How could you do that?" She said, "I haven't said anything to him." But see, the Lord knows, isn't it? The Lord knows what is going on. And he felt himself exposed. Under the word, under the gospel, that it became too pointed. And of course later he would come to faith, he'd come to know the Lord. But the Lord knows, he knows us. And so the Lord, we see how Nathanael was known to the Lord. But then secondly we see how Nathanael is told about the Lord. He is told about Jesus. And of course Philip arrives on the scene at this point. And he's excited. He's made this incredible discovery. And so he comes to Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael in verse 45. He'd been looking for him everywhere. He finds him and he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So we have found him. So it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Philip is doing here, he is directing Nathanael in Scripture to the Saviour. That's what he is doing. He is taking Nathanael to the Scriptures and through the Scripture to see the Saviour. And that's what the Word of God is for. It's to bring us to an understanding of Christ. And everything directs us to him. The whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament. He is the central figure of Holy Scripture. The whole point of Scripture is to bring us to the Saviour. And how wonderful and glorious thing it is to have the Word of God and to be able to read it and study it and even through it find what the Lord Jesus Christ is, the living Saviour. There was a man, S. Demera, who was sent to prison in Puerto Rico for attempting to murder a police officer. And he's got withdrawal symptoms, having had a cocaine addict, and he's there with withdrawal symptoms and a very low point in his life. And an inmate in the next cell hands him a copy of the Word of God, gives him an actual Bible. It was torn and marked and falling to pieces, and he gives him a copy of the Bible. And Estramera begins to read it, turns over page after page, begins with the Gospel of John, and then he comes to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "But if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation." And he writes up the words leapt off the page, that I could be a new creation, made completely new. And on his release from prison, he would travel for 20 years up and down the country, telling men and women about how they can have a new beginning in Christ and a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did that come about? He is given the Word of God. And in Scripture, he finds the Saviour for himself. He finds the Saviour as a living Saviour, his own personal Saviour. And but it was Philip who opens up the word to him. And Paul says, doesn't he, to young Timothy, fearful, timorous, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Be open, unashamed, free, bold in the opening up of Christ and sharing of Christ with others, no matter what the cost. And the Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? Began in the synagogues, and he opened up the Word of God, expounded the Old Testament Scriptures, directed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the fulfillment of it all and the wonder of Jesus, but the place of Scripture, and in Scripture finding the Saviour. An Irish Catholic, Oliver McAllister, he wants to get right with God. And he's doing everything that he can, and all that he knows is a good Catholic to get right with God. Takes his daughter to a shrine in Mount Melick in Southern Ireland, and they're standing there in the rain on the winter's evening, clutching their rosary. But an emptiness, such an emptiness. And he wanted to get right with God, and how was he to get right with God? And he said to himself, all I want is a word from God. Give me a word from God. And then he began to realize that if he was to have a word from God, he needed to be in the Word of God. And so he goes to a Catholic shop, and there are candles and icons and everything, but no Bible. In that time, no Bible. And then he was working with a bus driver, and a fellow bus driver was sharing with him one day how he had lost his young son, and how the Lord had been such a help to him. And all the Lord had been to him in and through it all. And McAllister thought to himself, I've had a religion, steeped in religion, but this man has a relationship. It's different to what I have. And then there was the obtaining of a Bible. And he writes how he read, and he read the Word of God for himself. And the sheer wonder as he writes about finding the great high priest. Here is the great high priest who has suffered for my sins and attended to everything. And the sense of liberty and freedom that there is in Christ. No more confessionals. No more penance. All these things are gone and done. But Christ has fully answered for all my sin. And so it's in Scripture there is a finding of a Saviour. And that was for now. That's a Nathaniel was told about Jesus. That's the background. John Brown of Huntingdon, amazing story, read it many, many years ago, went back about a year ago when I was in Bala, just reading it early in the mornings, my devotions, and just thrilling, this young lad, orphaned at a very, very early age, left to himself up in the Highlands, tending sheep, living out in the wilds, taught himself to read, to write, and then Greek, and then Hebrew, and then he becomes a professor of divinity, and then a great influence for good in the lives of so many, training for ministry. And he is at the end of his life. He's so full of Christ. And he's got his two sons before him, and his sons are in the ministry. And he says to them, oh, labour, 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 to win souls to Christ. There is none like Christ. None like Christ. There is none like Christ. And then he went on, when I look to my Bible, Christ fills every page. When I look to my Bible, he is the end of all genealogy, the center of all history, the fulfillment of every ceremony. He is the accomplishment of all prophecy. See, Christ is everything. And that's how Philip came to Nathanael. We have found him, the one that Scripture is written of, and we have found him for ourselves. And so you see how Nathanael was known to Jesus, and then how Nathanael was told about Jesus. But then thirdly, we see how Nathanael came to Jesus. What was involved in that? Well, he is told by a friend, of course, a friend full of joy and excitement. And yet there is much that stands in the way of Nathanael coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that he has heard, and for all that he has read in Scripture, there is much that prevents him from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are certain prejudices, deep-seated prejudices, ingrained in Nathanael. And Nathanael, we read, says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now, you've got to bear in mind that the Judeans looked down upon the Galileans, these northerners with their northern accent, grating on their ears, so unsophisticated, uncultured. But the Galileans looked down on Nazareth. It was the pit of a place to live. That's what we would refer to it today. But our Lord was in Nazareth. That's where he was reared. Can anything good come ever come out of Nazareth? There was a sense of disdain, a sense of contempt. How come what the Messiah, the Lord of glory, how can he come out of somewhere like Nazareth? Now, of course, what Nathanael didn't realize was that he was born in Bethlehem. And not just Bethlehem, but in the fulfillment of Scripture. And a birth attended by the Magi. And here is the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But there was deep-seated prejudice. And those things can't keep us from the Lord. And prejudice regarding the gospel. It is too simplistic. This is too easy. Do you mean to tell me into a building like this tonight? And it's a matter of just quietly bowing before the Lord? And I can go out and leave my sins? Do you mean to tell me that? It can appear too simplistic, too easy. And on the other hand, then, it can seem too exclusive. You tell me all the other religions of the world are wrong? That Christianity alone has it right? And there are all sorts of deep-seated prejudices and cynicism that can keep a person from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we know where there is truth, there is always error. And we know, don't we, if we're going anywhere, not every road leads there. And it's pointless going to London if the road is taking you west. We know the absurdity of that. And also in terms of religions, not every religion takes us up there to heaven. There is only one way, and Christ alone. And all the credibility of God's word and the historicity of the gospel. There's no religion like Christianity. Never has been. Grounded in historic events, substantiated by archaeology. And what's amazing is, my going into the ministry, there was higher criticism and everything else, and there was all the attempt to demythologize scripture and take all the supernatural out of scripture and so on. Told that what these civilizations didn't even exist. And what's happening all the time with every, as it were, spade hitting the ground in archaeology? What are you finding? The word of God is substantiated, proven to be true again and again and again. That the historicity of God's word, it is so reliable. But there is deep-seated cynicism, much that can keep somebody from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind it all, of course, we read about the evil one, don't we? And Paul wrote of this, the God of this age. For he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And there is that behind prejudice. Now, John Bunyan, if you've ever read The Holy War, not as readable or easy to read as Pilgrim's Progress, but, you know, he takes man's soul, doesn't he, at the Citadel, and man's soul that has been taken over by Diabolos. And in man's soul, regarding this, a guard, Diabolos sets a guard at your gate of man's soul. And the guard is old Mr. Prejudice. Yeah, Bunyan's got all that. It's old Mr. Prejudice is the guard. And under old Mr. Prejudice, he has, what, 60 men under him. And they're all called deaf men. Deaf men. See, deaf to the gospel. Not wanting to hear the gospel. Not prepared to listen to what the word of God has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nathanael overcomes this prejudice. And there is this invitation, isn't there, on the part of Philip. Come and see in verse 46. Come and see. And there is that invitation to come to Christ. And the whole of the word of God is one prolonged, beautiful, impassioned invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the scriptures end in Revelation? The Spirit and the bride, the church, says, come. Wonderful invitation. And what hinders people? What excuses there are? I'm already religious. I haven't got the time now. I want to hear more. It'll take another service. I want to know something more spectacular. There are all sorts of things can get in the way of just a simple inner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ at his word and knowing him as our Saviour, as God's gift to us. But then lastly, we see how Nathanael believed on Jesus. And what a confession of faith. And his derision now is replaced by a confession, where he says in verse 49, Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, or Master, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And for somebody, a Jew, to use terms like this, the Son of God, there is the idea of deity behind it all. And we know our Lord was accused of blasphemy but claimed to be the Son of God, that he is divine. And Nathanael is given understanding, an open acceptance, appreciation of Christ and who Christ is. That he is divine, he is the Son of God. More than that, he is the King of Israel. And so Jesus was promised to come. He would come at the very beginning to vanquish, conquer what? Satan, the serpent. Seed of the woman, one will come to conquer. And Christ will come to vanquish death. He will come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to establish a solid ground for a royal pardon. He has come to establish a kingdom of grace in the hearts of rebellious, sinful men and women. And that's why Christ has come, that we might enter into a kingdom of grace, a realm of grace, and then know the realms and the riches of heaven's glory. And that's why Christ has come. And Nathanael has grasped all this. He's grasped it all. Very beginning, where he was so skeptical. Now he is just in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our Lord says to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you will see greater things than this. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of Man. And the thought there is that Nathanael, this is only the beginning of what there is for you to know, discover, and enjoy in me. In me, heaven will be opened, and there will be access to God, and you will be brought into the joys and the glories of heaven. And Paul writes of that, doesn't he? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a verse that is. What we already have. How we are already positioned by grace to know and enjoy heaven's glory. Heaven's glory within our own hearts. There was a Puritan by the name of John Howe. He's not as well known as John Owen and Flavel and those. But John Howe was quite a remarkable character. He was preaching one day, and the hourglass was the measure of a sermon in those days, the hourglass. And preached for the hour, and he turned the hourglass over and was well on his way to going to turn it over again. And Oliver Cromwell stepped forward and said, "You're my clergyman. You're my clergyman." And John Howe had a remarkable ministry. And John Howe wrote, "It will never be well till our souls be a heaven to us." It's lovely, isn't it? It will never be well until our souls be a heaven to us. That is, until we know in our hearts the peace and the joy of Christ and of heaven by the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole thought here is this for Nathanael. Nathanael, there is so much more in me that you are to know by way of heaven and of God and of glory. And that's true for all of us as believers. we have but begun to know him, be more and more taken up with him.